I remember growing up and going to summer Bible camp, and some of the kids in this room have done that this past summer. And the camp that my family and I went to was Camp Shamina up in northern Minnesota, and some of you maybe have been there. At this camp, they had family camp, but they also had camp for children, and I went to the camp for students for a couple of summers. Little did I know that we would do an exercise, an illustration on faith, that would stick with me to this day. The exercise was having all of the students and the counselors standing at the bottom of the ledge, and then one student would stand on the top of the ledge. The counselor would tell the student to fall back, and as the student was falling, the counselors and the students would catch the student. It was an exercise in faith. How much do you trust your counselors and your fellow campers to catch you? I remember falling back and they caught me, thankfully. Otherwise, I would have been in an ambulance. I had every reason to trust them, and I did. This is what our relationship with God is like. It is one where we can have full trust in Him because He's always trustworthy. We cannot say that about man. Man is not always trustworthy, but God is. As you go through the life of faith, the Lord wants you to have that confidence in Him. He wants you to have so much confidence in Him that you are willing to take great risks for His sake. That's what the life of faith is. It's not always taking the easy way. No, it's taking the hard way, because the hard way means obedience to Him. By nature, we want to take the path of least resistance, but as followers of Jesus, as He guides you through the journey of the life of faith, there will be difficult roads to travel down. These roads, the unfaithful are unwilling to go down, but the faithful trust their God. They trust Him to catch them when they put themselves out there. What great confidence we have in the Lord as we go through this life. We have this great confidence because of what Jesus has accomplished. This morning, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, we are going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25, where the author of Hebrews describes the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus as we journey through the life of faith. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me there. This sermon is titled Rock Solid Faith. And we're going to begin by reading these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In this text, we're going to see four disciplines how. And our big idea is to understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. Understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. And the first discipline how is by realizing the access that we have to God's throne now and forever. The access we have to God's throne now and forever. And the focus here is in verses 19 and 20. And when we read verse 19, where he writes, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, it brings us to mind the text that Doug read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What the author is communicating in those verses and in verses 19 through 20 is the reality that when Jesus passed through the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God, he sits in heaven as our high priest. Because of this, we forever have access to God, which is remarkable. This is why we have confidence. What verse 19 says is that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Jesus accomplished this for us, as verse 20 says, again, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The curtain of the Holy of Holies was shut for the people of Israel. Remember, only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies of heaven after he shed his blood. The shedding blood means that Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf so that everyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sins and also has a forever relationship with God. The new and living way, as verse 20 says, is the sacrifice of Jesus, which was effective, sufficient, and permanent, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus opened the curtain of the Holy of Holies, which is heaven, for us through his flesh, as verse 20 says. Heaven forever became open for Christ's people through his once-for-all death on the cross. With all of this glorious information, the key word that we need to zero in on is in verse 19. And that word is confidence. As verse 19 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. What does this confidence look like? The confidence is going to the Lord in prayer. What is incredible is that we can pray anytime we want. God is never too busy for us. He is always available. We have confidence because Jesus is forever our high priest, present in heaven on our behalf. As verse 20 says, he has opened the new and living way, and this way has been opened for us. The us is all the people of God. Realizing that we have this access to God is a glorious reality. Think of the intimacy we can have with our Creator, because Jesus, as our high priest, gives us constant and forever access to God. When we moved to this area, when Brianna and I, and Alethea at that time, she was only 3.5 months, look how big she is now. When we moved here 8.5 years ago, we didn't know anyone. Not one person in Polk County did we know. 8.5 years later, I hardly know anyone in Mound. I know a few people. Everyone I know is here. This is our community. What has happened along the way is that my family has moved here. So not just getting to know people, but my family, our family has moved here. A few years back, my in-laws, Don and Barb, moved not too far from here. And most recently, my parents moved here, and their house is finishing. And they should be in their house, hopefully, by the end of the month. My parents always did a great job when I got older, making their home still feel like my home, even though I moved out. The moment I met my in-laws when I was dating Brianna, it was the same thing. My mother-in-law maybe regrets saying this, but our fridge is your fridge. Our house is your house. And I've become maybe a little too aggressive at times. But when we go to these places, when I go to my parents' house, their old house, and even their new house, or my in-laws' house, it feels like home, even though it's not our home. It's a home away from home. It's nice to have access to different places. Homes away from home where we could confidently and comfortably enter without feeling like a stranger. Once you become a follower of Jesus, you are not a stranger in heaven. When you pray to God, he listens because he knows you and you have constant access to him. One day when you leave this world as a follower of Jesus, you will enter your forever home, and this home will feel more like home than any home you have ever lived in. It is a glorious reality that we have this access because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to understand that in Christ this access is ours, and we should always have confidence to approach God's throne. We can approach it now, and one day when this life is over, this place we now have access to through prayer will be our forever home. We will literally be in this place. Understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. And the first discipline, how, is by realizing the access that we have to God's throne now and forever. The second discipline, how, is this. By going to the throne boldly because of the purity Christ accomplished in us. Going to the throne boldly because of the purity Christ accomplished in us. Verses 21 and 22, this is what he writes again. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The author opens by building off the foundation laid in verses 19 and 20. He writes that because we have this glorious access to heaven through the high priesthood of Jesus, to build on what he already wrote, he calls Jesus in verse 21 a great high priest over the house of God. Because we have this glorious access, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can draw near to the throne not only because Christ's once-for-all sacrifice pays the full penalty for our sins, but it is interesting what the author of Hebrews highlights in verse 22. He highlights the inward change that comes upon a believer. He writes that we draw near to the throne with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what happens when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. There is change that happens. True change. You see the world differently. You are changed from the inside out. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, there's a dramatic change that happens. You no longer have a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. This comes from the New Covenant passage in Ezekiel 36:26. In this case, the heart of flesh is a good thing. It is soft, not hard. Does the word, when preached, go deep into your heart and take root and bear fruit, as Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower? This is the question we need to ask. Does this happen? This is God's design. As the word of God is read, as the word of God is preached, the word is supposed to take deep root in one's heart. As I have said before, as I have heard spoken, soft preaching leads to hard hearts, while hard preaching leads to soft hearts. With the Spirit present in you and the Word of God, as it is brought to bear on your heart, the Christian who follows the Spirit's lead will be holier and holier as time goes on. This is God's plan for your life. People often ask, what's the will of God for my life? Well, first and foremost, 1 Corinthians 4:3 says, your sanctification. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. God doesn't just take you to heaven. He leaves you here for a purpose, to become more like His Son, Jesus. We have access to heaven not only because Jesus is our high priest and we are counted with the righteousness of Christ, but also the Holy Spirit's presence in us, where He is making us into a new creation. As God sees a person who is undergoing this inward transformation, He wants to hear from us. We have every reason to go to Him, as we have seen in verses 19 and 20, and what we have seen in these two verses. Jesus accomplished our salvation for us. His presence in heaven as our high priest is this constant reminder, and also the Holy Spirit's presence in us, making us new, all create an environment where we have no reason to shy away from God's throne. But remarkably, Scripture tells us that we can go boldly to His throne. That's what Hebrews 4:16 says. We can go boldly and we can go confidently because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 tells us that we no longer have that evil conscience of being a sinner, not accepted by God. But our hearts are sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. So much of the hate that we hear out there I've heard people say this, and I think it's true. People are so unwilling to look at the darkness in their own heart that they blame other people for everything. Their lives are miserable, but they blame other people for all of their problems. If you think about the people who have hated Charlie Kirk, they have deep inward problems. And they're miserable people. And they need someone to blame for how miserable they are. So they blame him. Or they blame other people like him. You see this all the time play out. In the previous point, I talked about the access that we have to homes, not our own, whether it be family or friends. This is the experience that we have. When we enter these different homes, we are not an intruder. We are not unwelcome. You're welcomed into the home because you are trusted. You're not going to steal. You're not going to make a mess. You're not going to invite bad apples over. You are known and you are welcome. But an unbeliever who is in this state of hatred of God, and it is true, every unbeliever does hate God. Even the ones who make you cookies. Your neighbors, they don't know Christ, but they're nice to you. Anybody who's an unbeliever ultimately hates the Lord. These people are unwelcome at God's throne. They are unwelcome in prayer, and if they die in their sins, they will be unwelcome to enter heaven. And they are unwelcome because they don't belong to Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and they are unclean inwardly. They would be an imposter in heaven. But if you have Christ, you could come boldly, and you can come confidently. So what does this look like in our lives in the here and now? We should have regular communication with God. I love that verse, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You can see God's plan for your life just by these simple verses. A while back, Shane Jones and I were talking about the song Me and God by Josh Turner. In fact, Abby and Mark did this song together, I think about a year or two ago. That song tells the story of talking to God in the morning and talking to God at night. It describes a life of regular communication with God. We hear from God in the Word of God, and as the Spirit applies the Word to our lives, and the way we communicate with God is talking to God through prayer. And as I said, we can talk to God whenever we want. We can bring Him the little things or the big things. He wants us to come with all of it. You might be going through the day, you're kind of sick, you don't feel good. Pray to God. Ask for His help. As we do acts on Sundays sometimes, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, our prayer life should be full of adoration. It should be full of confession and thanksgiving. But yes, requests that we regularly bring before the throne of grace. It's truly remarkable the access we have to heaven now before we enter glory and the access we'll have in the future when we can literally enter that place. This access now comes through prayer. We should never hesitate, as Scripture has told us, that we can and always should go to the throne boldly. So understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. The second discipline how is by going to the throne boldly because of the purity Christ accomplished in us. The third discipline how you are to understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus is by remembering that God's promises can never be taken away. Verse 23 is the focus here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We have already seen the author of Hebrews say this in this large letter that he wrote to the Jewish congregation. In Hebrews 3:1, he wrote, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Then in Hebrews 4:14, he wrote, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our confession. Once again, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The author of Hebrews is describing the journey through the life of faith. So much happens in the life of faith. Life is unpredictable. We saw that this week. Who would have thought we'd be standing here today talking about what we have been talking about? Life is unpredictable. There's a season of calm that will be followed by a season of adversity. Sometimes it feels like the adversity is never going to come to an end. In the midst of the adversity of life, what we need are the promises of God. The confession that we have is who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. Because of what Jesus accomplished, we have an unshakable hope. We are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Then the author tells us the reason why at the end of verse 23, for he who promised is faithful. Everything that was accomplished in Christ is going to take place. Think of the resources that we have in the present. We have the Spirit. We have this constant access to the throne of God. We have this book, the Word of God. The Lord has given us everything that we need for the life of faith. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The Bible tells us everything we need to know for the life of faith. It is sufficient. And so many Christians don't believe that. They'll say, oh yeah, I believe that, but then look at their actions. Do we truly believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that this book is all we need for the life of faith? We run to this and run to that. This has the answer. Run to this. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. And think of our future. Think of the future glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. And that's an understatement, a great understatement. We can't imagine how horrible hell is going to be. A horrible place that no one ever wants to go there. And my prayer is that no one here would ever go to hell. That fiery furnace, as Scripture describes, that place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Only through Christ will you be spared from that place. Only through Christ. But heaven is going to be an amazing place. As horrible as hell is going to be, heaven is going to be that great. If you went to heaven today, you wouldn't want to come back. You wouldn't want to come back to earth. No one in heaven ever wants to come back to earth. The only reason would be maybe to say hi to a loved one and then go right back up. The Lord has amazing, treasured, promised for us. As we go through the life of faith, we always need to have our minds set on this. Our minds need to be set on the great present help that we have and the future glory promised that awaits us in Jesus. There is not one power in the universe, visible or invisible, that can change these promises. It will come to pass. For the unbeliever, the darkness of judgment will come to pass. Well, for the believer, all of the sweet promises of God belong to you in the present and in the future when this life is over. God's favor is upon you as his child. And he's more pleased with you the more faithful you are. He gets disappointed in us. He's never going to bring judgment upon his children. Once you're his, you're his. But he gets disappointed in us, just like a father and a mother get disappointed with their children when they disobey. But we're still his children. And we want to please our Father in heaven. So may we do that with our lives. So understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. And the third discipline, how, is by remembering that God's promises can never be taken away. You know, and so much of this is even applicable as we think about what happened this week. Does it matter how evil the world is? Does it matter how hard Satan tries? It's a losing proposition for him. He cannot win. God is going to win. And we can take great comfort in that. So understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. And here's the fourth discipline, how? By working eagerly toward the goal of future glory in community with other believers. Working eagerly toward the goal of future glory in community with other believers. And I love these verses. I've been looking forward to preaching these two verses ever since we started this book. Okay, so hopefully we're not here till noon. But verses 24 and 25, let's look at these. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now you might say, man, this sounds really familiar. Well, it's on our wall downstairs. Every time you use the restroom, every time we have a potluck, every time you walk down there, this verse is plastered on that wall. God has a design for His children while we live here on earth. His design is that His people gather together during this sojourn that I regularly call the life of faith. What I call the life of faith, I also call the race of faith. A while back, I wrote an article titled, Running the Race of Faith. And later on in this letter, in Hebrews 12:1, the author writes, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Running races is hard. I know what that's like. I've actually run in probably a couple hundred races in my life. It sounds strange to say that now because I haven't run in a race in years now. But it is hard to persevere through a race. But how sweet it is when you cross that finish line. I remember running a half marathon one time, and I got 5 miles in. I had 8 miles to go, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go 100 more feet. And I had to go 8 miles. And when I saw that finish line, I didn't care what my time was. I'm like, I'm just glad to be done, and I'm glad I finished. And sometimes you have races like that. The races I did my best at, I felt great the whole time. Sometimes I wasn't even that tired when it was over. But then sometimes you just have a bad day, and you're like, oh, I just want to get across that finish line. And then, of course, the time isn't as good. But getting across that finish line, whether it was a good race or whether it was a bad race, is such a relief. God has given us means of grace to help us persevere through the hard seasons of life. Whatever season we find ourselves in, whether it's good or whether it's bad, He has given us certain means of grace to help us persevere. And one of those means of grace is the fellowship of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is always amazing to hear stories of people who survived in adverse conditions, extreme cold. I remember hearing a story one time, two men were stranded in a very cold place on a mountain somewhere. And if these men were alone, they would have died. But they were together. Their body heat actually kept each other alive. And probably their encouragement as well. It's always amazing to hear those stories. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 4, verses 11 through 12 says. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You could see in the wisdom of Solomon the importance of fellowship. We need each other. The author of Hebrews agrees with this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he understood how dangerous a lone ranger Christian is. We need encouragement. As the author writes in verse 24 again, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What does it mean to stir? It means to encourage. In fact, he uses the word encourage in verse 25. We should be looking to help each other to press on as we persevere through the life of faith. As this encouragement happens, people in the church are motivated to love God and others better. There is an increased Christ-likeness that takes place, as Proverbs 27:17 says. Iron sharpens iron. A motivation happens where we push each other to be better. Iron can only sharpen iron if we are spending time with the wise. As Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. How important it is to spend time with the right people. You become like the people you hang out with. So if you have a really bad influence in your life, I'm not saying cut off complete contact, but you should probably distance yourself from that person, because that person is going to influence you negatively. We want to spend time with wise people. That's what the scripture tells us. Yes, there is evangelism. We should be around unbelievers. We should try to reach people for Christ. But your closest friends, the ones you are going to spend time with, these are the ones who are going to shape you. And the Lord is going to use that in your life. It's amazing how much the Lord does just through experiences. Okay, obviously, we need the Bible. But it's the Bible and then the experiences that bring the Bible alive. The Bible tells us about the importance of fellowship. And if we're not going to do that, we're fools. I learned the Bible just by being around people who are living the Bible. Scripture's call is to keep running the race well, and we need to encourage one another toward this task. One of the big ways we encourage one another, as the author of Hebrews highlights, is looking ahead to the time that Jesus returns. In verse 25, he writes that we are to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In your English translations, the day is capitalized. This is looking to the end, when everything is put in motion, and right at the center of the end time events is the return of Jesus Christ. We should encourage one another as we look ahead to the day of our death, and we should encourage one another as we look ahead to the end time when Jesus returns to the earth and raises his people from the dead. Now, this challenge that the author of Hebrews gives us in verses 24 and 25 is not optional. Okay, this is what I want you to hear loud and clear. This is not optional. Meeting together is not optional. What he is communicating in these verses is a command, which means to not do it is sin. Now, that's interesting, and it's also convicting. He's not saying, you know, I suggest that you meet together, you know, and it's going to be good for you. No, he said, meet together. That's what he's saying. When we think about commands, we think of the Ten Commandments. Every one of us would agree that we need to keep the Ten Commandments. No Christian is going to fight, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery, and so on and so forth. We all know that those things are bad, and we're not supposed to do them. There are so many commands in Scripture where Christians will say, yeah, we need to keep that. Yet this command is overlooked far too often by American Christians, as if Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 were not in the Bible. Inconsistency in meeting together sadly happens. Now, some do very well. And by the way, I think I'm talking to the people right now who are doing very well. So keep up the good work. When we think about Sundays, this is what I want to say. I heard a pastor say sometime, and I totally agree with this. If you can make one church meeting a week, have it be Sunday, if at all possible. We want you to make more, but if you can make one, make it Sunday. And there are good reasons to miss. I understand that. If you're out of town, you can't be here. Terry and Joan, I know they've been on a month-long vacation. Okay, we're not going to see them for a month. That's understandable. If you're sick, it's good to stay home. Some of you have to work on some Sundays, and you wish you could be here. But that's the season of life you're in. But what needs to be eliminated is if we just didn't want to come, or something less important takes priority over that which is much more important. Yeah, so one question I like to ask people is, if you were the standard, of an average person in the church. If you were, if everything was measured by how you did, how would the church be doing? Would it completely fall apart? Or would it be doing great? That's a good question. I mean, that's just an honest question. Again, I'm here to challenge people, okay? I'm not here to always be your friend. I'm here to actually help you. So that's a good question to ask ourselves. I realize it's my job, okay? You know, but if you know, if I wish I was independently wealthy so I could just do this for free, because I would love to do that. But that's just not the nature of it. The Lord expects us to have consistency in meeting together with the people of God. I find it interesting what the author says in verse 25. He writes, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." What this means is that when the author of Hebrews wrote this in the late 60s AD, apparently there were church skippers. Apparently there were people who should have been there, but weren't there. What this tells us is that this has always been a problem. And I think it's more of a problem now than ever. But it's always been a problem. Discipline in our lives is so important as we run the race of faith. It's interesting. We live in a time where church is so low on the list, but with so many people. As a pastor, I could bemoan that and say, man, you know, us pastors have it hard. We live in a really, really difficult time in the history of this country. Because 100 years ago, this place would be full. Why? Because everybody came to church on Sunday. Even people who didn't even believe in God would come to church on Sunday, because that's what you did. There was no such thing as big churches and small churches. Every church was big. If there was a church in the area, that people would go there. You know, and the pastor, you know, it was easy because he didn't have to wonder who's going to be here on Sunday. We live in a very interesting time where people just don't make the habit. And then we have those churches that they don't really follow the Bible. We need to entertain them. That's how we're going to get them in the door. So let's just give them everything they want, and we'll get them in the door that way. But we need to do what God has called us to do, which is to preach the word, which is to actually be a biblical church. In Esther, it says, "You were born for such a time as this." We could have lived 100 years ago. God said no. He put us here now. There's a reason we're living here now. His design is for us to be here now. So let's fulfill this command in a time where church is one of the lowest priorities there is. And I'm grateful that for the growth that we see in this church, because a lot of people are realizing this is a priority. This is a top priority. We need to meet together. We need to be encouraged. We need to grow together. And I've been so encouraged to see that. And let's keep up the good work. And I challenge, though, just so that we would all be on the same page with this. How beneficial for everyone in the church if this is prioritized? Because the thing about it, sometimes people say, they say, well, I really just don't want to go. It actually impacts everyone else when you don't go. You being there will be a blessing to the people who are there. We can't just think about ourselves. We got to think about other people, too, and encourage. Because, again, we meet to what? What are these verses saying? Encourage. That's why we gather. And it truly is the best time of the week. I'm going to be in New Jersey the last Sunday of September, and I'm going to miss being here. I don't look forward to being gone on Sundays. It's the highlight of the week. And so we should look forward to this time of gathering and encouraging one another. And not just Sundays, but also Bible studies. We have so many Bible studies in this church now that just started up. I mean, think about Wednesday night Bible study and Kids for Truth and the women's Bible study and the men's group. We have so many things before us. We have the hayride on Saturday. That's like my favorite time of the year. A favorite event. Come on out and let's encourage one another. It is God's design that we meet. And when we do things according to His design, things go well for us. When we meet together, you are helped, and you are able to help others as well. Indeed, we are able to stir up one another to love and good works, and to encourage one another, as we look ahead to that day when we will be with Jesus Christ, as we see the day drawing near. So in summary, understand the unshakable confidence that we have in Jesus. And in this text, we've seen four disciplines how. By realizing the access that we have to God's throne now and forever. By going to the throne boldly because of the purity Christ accomplished in us. Remembering that God's promises can never be taken away. And as we have just seen, working eagerly toward the goal of future glory in community with other believers. As you go through the life of faith, we should have a faith that should not waver because of the confidence that we are to have in Christ and all of the glorious promises found in Him. The Lord calls us to encourage one another as we look ahead to that glorious day. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at a very intense passage, one of the most sobering passages in Scripture. And I'll just give you one verse here to kind of tell you where we're going. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at next Sunday. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of the word. And I, Lord, as a pastor, I am so grateful for the people in this church, and especially those who prioritize the gathering. What a blessing to have so many people like that in this church who understand the importance of meeting and are growing in their faith because they're here. And they're with other believers, and they're encouraging each other. And may we see just more and more of that in this church. And I'm so encouraged by what I see now. And Lord, as we help us to marvel at what we have in Jesus Christ, the unshakable confidence that we have, the access that we have, and truly that we would encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. And we are reminded by the events of this week that that day is not far off. We don't know when our last day will be, but help us to be faithful while we are here. In Jesus' name, amen.